Let's go ahead and get started, and we'll open with prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that you have given to us. We thank you for you, that we can have a relationship with you, that as the God of the universe, you choose to have that relationship with us, and you reveal yourself to us. And we pray that we would learn more about you today, and that we would be able to take this knowledge and apply it directly in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, we're going to continue through this book, The Beauty and Glory of Christian Living, that we're working through. Now, this is edited by Joel Beakey, but it's actually the chapters are written by the different people. And today's chapter that I'm going through, and they're actually fairly short, which is good for a Sunday school class, is written by somebody, Ian Hamilton. I really am not too familiar with him, but it's called Living by the Spirit's Sanctifying Ministry. And hopefully you've picked up the purpose of this class. Is we've talked a lot about theology, we've talked history, we've done a lot of things. Even the last class was meant to be fairly practical, but we know it was kind of still theological, and maybe you didn't quite see the application. The point of this series is to really hit you guys where you can apply this, and you're walking away, I'm going to do something different because of that. Some of these earlier chapters are still more in the introductory or theological, philosophical, foundational type stuff, but I definitely want to make sure we get to practical. And if you, as we get into it, we're actually going to be talking about relationships and male female relationships and other aspects of our personal daily life. Applying some of these principles as we go through the series. So again, today's is Living by the Spirit Sanctifying Ministry, and we're going to be looking at some sections from Romans 8. I have about 20 copies of this outline, so if you guys can share but follow along. Now, before we get into Romans 8, just starting at the way back. What's the purpose of history? So let me just toss that out to you real quick. Why is this world here and everything happening in this world? Now we're going to our catechism, we're going to our confession, we're going to the summary of Scripture. There's not one verse I'm going to point to here for that. Looks like maybe we need a class on that though, I guess. What's that? For his own glory. Okay? Thank you, Rachel. Right? The purpose of history is to glorify God. And as I was reading this, and he sets up a little introduction talking about the Trinity and just the amazingness of the Trinity and how, rarely it's not just one person of the Trinity that is working. When you see one, you see the others working. But, God, everything about history is to glorify God. And as I was thinking about that, I was thinking, this is just kind of an aside. It is, I think, different than the other religions. Our faith has a point. Not, this is why we have our faith. But, the truth, the reality of what we believe, there's an end goal. And some people would point at that and say, oh, there's this God and he's just kind of glorifying himself. What's different than the, idols who demanded worship, to glorify themselves, of course, being stone and everything. But when we think about that Trinitarian God, the perfection and the loveliness of that God, we're applying our selfishness onto him. Nobody should ever glorify themselves. But the perfect God with the perfect motives, that is the greatest good, the greatest thing in the world that could ever happen, is that he be glorified. And if you want more on that, read Desiring God by John Piper. So we have history all designed to glorify God. And how has God chosen to do that? or what is his focus in glorifying himself? Okay, and of all the aspects or persons, hint, of God, what is the focus? How is God bringing himself glory? Through Christ, right? He on the mountain, he was there in front of Moses. And he could have done that. He could do that all the time, right? We could just have a big cloud with voice coming down and we would be in fear, right? But he didn't. He said, every knee is going to bow, not to me, but to Jesus Christ. Everything I'm going to put under his submission. That is how I'm going to glorify myself in history. So again, it's our faith has this point and this focus of being on Jesus Christ. It's not like if you look at the other religions, I'm sure you've all heard about like the Buddhist, right? Who is ordering a pizza, make me one with everything. Okay. What is the point there? Okay. Why is that relevant? Why is being a better person relevant? Why is, doing some bunch of duties relevant? What does it mean for a point of history? But what we believe is, and is reality, is that there is a focus on glorifying Jesus Christ. So, then, as we get to the Holy Spirit, the ministry of the Holy Spirit here, what is the purpose of God concerning his people? Now, the answer to this one is not the first question of the catechism, what is the chief end of man? Okay, I'm saying, what is the purpose of God? What is he trying to do in his people so that we can achieve what is the purpose of man to glorify God and enjoy him forever? Well, let's look at Romans 8, 28, 29. Of course, the great verse that we love, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he, his Son, might be the firstborn among many brethren. What is the purpose of God in working out all things? To conform us to the image of his Son. Okay, right? We tend to rely there on verse 28, thinking, okay, we're going through a hard time. God's working out everything for those he called. But what is the point of being called? What are you called to? You are called to be conformed to the image of his Son. How does that relate to what I was just talking about with the God glorifying himself through history? Okay. Exactly. The focus continues to be on Christ. And how does us being conformed to the image of Christ glorify God through his focus, his chosen focus of Jesus Christ? Right. I mean, is that not a high honor? I mean, we could all be believers, right? And be glorifying Justin Bieber by following him, get it, believers, I wasn't just lisping, right? But, I mean, that, right, when you imitate somebody, that brings glory. I mean, if I want to be like that person, that's bringing glory and honor to them. And hopefully, they are an honorable person that you're following. Okay? So, the purpose for us, that why did God call us? He didn't call us to save us. Because we needed to be saved. He called us for a purpose that he had, which is to glorify himself through the person of Jesus Christ. And how would that happen? Well, if we all look like him, that's going to be amazing. We are his fellow heirs, his brothers and sisters, and we want to be like him. Okay. So, now, with that as foundation, we get, we're out of time. No. We get to the Holy Spirit. Okay. And so we look at Romans 8, 15 and 16. Now, Romans 8 is a great chapter. It it begins with some of the foundational truths about God saving us and giving us the law and what, you know, why we needed a salvation. And he then goes into the benefits or the, you know, what we get from our relationship with God and how that helps us. Then he gets to this section, 15 and 16, where he's talking about the Holy Spirit. And then later on, he's getting more into the what it all means. What's the point? What's the end game? Being the first fruits, being conformed. Okay, so we're kind of going, you know, basically backing into this. So 15 and 16, for if you did not receive the spirit of bondage, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage, again, to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. So, first of all, in verse 15, Calvin talks about a lot about the name of the Spirit in the New Covenant, and how he works out the New Covenant, being the Spirit of adoption, and is referred to as the Spirit of adoption. Here Paul does that. So that is that's a primary thing, a primary role that the Holy Spirit has. You know, Jesus said, I'm going to send you a comforter, and you're going to know things through the Spirit. But here we're talking about the role as the Spirit of adoption. Now, as the Spirit of adoption, what does he do? What does the Spirit do from these verses to be the Spirit of adoption? He bears witness. Yeah, right? He bears witness with our spirits that, in fact, we are the children of God. Okay? Now, that is really explained then in the preceding verses how the witness of the children of us being children of God really happens. Before we get there, I have a headline there, or heading break, whatever. Role of sanctification in our adoption. Okay? If we are adopted as God's children, what do you think sanctification, how does that fit in to being adopted as children? Okay. Let's bring it down to a human relationship. How does your behavior fit into a relationship? Not necessarily even as parent-child or adopted parent-child, but really almost any relationship. Somebody other than the whites row, okay? How does our behavior, our life, fit into a relationship? Certainly as somebody in authority, a parental relationship, but really any relationship. Does how we act, how we live, have any impact or fit into the context of a relationship at all? 50-50 shots. Okay, let's turn this around, ask it from another angle. I know sometimes I get these questions. It's in my head. It's just hard to make it in a question that is yes or no. But see, I did it, and Rachel got it. She was right there. Uh-huh. Sure. Right. That's a good aspect of it that I wasn't thinking of, but it is, you know, our roles and responsibilities in a relationship. If there is somebody in authority and then you have a position in that authority relationship, then how you should behave is determined by that. And I guess where I was going is, what happens if you don't behave that way according to the roles that you're supposed to have in that relationship? How does that relationship work? Right. You might come under discipline. You might sever the relationship or break it. You certainly strain it. Right? If you are not conforming to the role that you are supposed to have in your relationship, then you are going to strain it. How does that fit in the idea of sanctification and our relationship with God? Just like practical, day to day. What does that mean for us? If we're not being sanctified, what does that mean with our relationship with God? Okay, we're going backwards.
Either going forward or backward in the relationship.
Okay. All right. Is it going to be a good relationship with God? Okay. Are we going to have the benefits of the relationship with God? We might not even have a relationship with God, right? If you are not growing in your sanctification, if you're not conforming to the your end of the relationship with God, you may not have actually had a relationship with God. I mean, you may have faked it for a little while. Okay? Or you have a relationship with God and you are really straining it and you're not getting the benefits of that relationship. So it's kind of like, you know, this is the theme of all Disney princess movies. You know, you're the princess. You can have all this. No, I want to go do things my way. Right? And now I'm trapped. I'm this. I'm in trouble. I'm whatever. Because I did not want to be under the authority of my bumbling father, of course, because there, who will see the light by the end of the movie, right? There it is, right there, whole movie in a nutshell, right? But, you know, you could have all this, but you're putting it aside because you want your own way, right? And of course the relationships are strained, even in those movies. But certainly that's what we do. We don't want all the blessings of God because for whatever reason we've decided that something else is what we want and we think it's going to satisfy us or, you know, give us what we want, and so we're going to go for that. We're going to put aside that. Okay, so kind of a practical thing is asking yourself when you're tempted to do something, is that what you're doing? Are you taking something that you want but in fact, you're putting aside the tremendous blessings that you have in Christ? All right. So, understanding how that, you know, we're adopted as children, but if we're not being sanctified, then we're not acting like we're adopted as children, and we're straining that adoptive relationship, which thankfully, we want to have grace here. We want to remember grace. It's not going to break. Okay, assuming we were in that relationship and we were adopted, okay, we know it can't break, but it certainly can be painful all along the way. So what is our role then? Well, we talked about this almost 3 months ago to the day. It was the 22nd of June. We talked about this when we went through mortification of sin with John Owen. And we talked about this very passage, Romans 8:12-14. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. Okay, so what there is in verses 15 and 16, right after that, it talks about what it means to be the child of God, that, you know, defining the role. You're adopted, and the Spirit is bearing witness to that, and we'll get to that in a second. But here is how do you get in there? What's the mark of being that child of God? What is the mark of being a child of God? Okay, you live by the Spirit of God, but I'm looking at everybody here, and I can't see whether anybody's actually living by the Spirit of God. But how would I know? How would I have a sense? I can't know your heart, know inside you. But how would I have a sense if you are living by the Spirit of God? From the verses. It's right in there. Okay. Okay, putting the deeds of the death of the flesh to death, but and even just higher, you know, practical level, that's very theological, putting the deeds of the death of the flesh to death, you know. If we are not living according to the flesh or not sinning, right? If our behavior is conforming to what we would expect of Jesus Christ, then wow, that's somebody that is a child of God, or looks like, at least, has the mark of a child of God. And if your behavior isn't conforming to that, well, then you don't look like a child of God. And that gets back into the previous discussion of, were you ever, or are you just throwing a temper tantrum against your father? And you know, everybody sees that you're throwing that temper tantrum against your father, and realizes that's not a good thing. Okay. So, what is our role then? Our role then is to live not according to the flesh, but live according to the Spirit and put to death those deeds. In other words, stop doing those things that are not pleasing to God. Now, it's interesting if you look at these verses, 14, the ones, who are the sons of God? Verse 14, who are the sons of God? Josiah? Okay. Not in verse 14. Okay, I don't see that. Does anybody see that? I don't see that. You're right. All believers. Those who are led by the Spirit of God. Okay? So, in 15 and 16, we're talking about the Spirit bearing witness that we are children of God. Well, what's the witness that he bears? Well, there it is in verse 14. Those who are led by the Spirit of God. And what are you being led in? Living how? Okay. And we're talking, what aspect of our life are we talking about here? In verses 13 and 14? We're not talking about our jobs, our careers, our you know, marriage, education. We're talking about what? Sons? We're living as sons of God, but we're talking about our sanctification, right? We're talking about, are we living in the flesh, according to the flesh, or are we living led by the Spirit? Okay, so verse 14, if you are led by the Spirit, you are a son of God. Led by the Spirit in what? Verse 13. Led by the Spirit in putting to death the deeds of the flesh. Okay, there's many other roles of the Spirit in our lives, but here is where he's bearing witness. What's the witness? That you're being sanctified, that you're living according to the image of Christ. Right? So that's the witness. The Spirit is with you and bearing witness with us. Okay? We are putting to death the deeds of the flesh. We can't do that by ourselves. But with the Spirit leading, we can. Of course, does that mean it's all the Spirit? Can the leader accomplish the objective by himself? You guys are really quiet this morning. That's a yes or no question. Can a leader accomplish an objective by himself? But he chooses not to, right? He doesn't say the Spirit makes you. The Spirit leads you. And yes, in the grand scheme of things, God has preordained everything that's going to happen, including our following the leader that is preordained. But again, read exercise for the student, you know, go back to the Westminster Confession and look up free will, and you know, yes, to us, we have to make the decision and we have to follow the leader. Okay? So what, you know, why? Why should we do this? Well, that is where, in verse 12, there's an explanation, certainly one important reason. We are debtors. And that's referring back, therefore, brethren, we are debtors. That's referring back to 1 through 11, explaining what Christ did for us. And therefore, we owe him this behavior. Okay? And again, you know, we're talking, that's theological, what Christ did on the cross, and you know, but it is a practical application that if you are tempted to sin and you get yourself in the habit of looking to the cross and seeing what happened there and who went there and how he went there willingly, he essentially placed himself there because no one could place him there against his will. If you look to that, there is a recognition of what you owe him. Now, he doesn't come to you, you know, like Guido to collect his loan. He doesn't come, you better pay up or your kneecaps are gone. Or worse, you're going to swim with the fishes, you know. But we owe him this duty right there. What is the duty? Here it comes again. To that life of sanctification, of behaving a certain way. We owe him that. Way more than we would owe a loan shark his money back that we, you know, foolishly borrowed. Okay? So a practical thing is recognizing what you owe your Savior. And this also goes back to what I was saying. Normally, I would not want to make us the focus, you know, do this for yourself, because that's so much of the world's teaching. You know, be the best you can be. You owe it to yourself. Use this hair color. You're worth it, right? Right? L'Oreal, you're worth it. Right? It's obviously made a big impression, that ad campaign, but that's what it was all about, right? You're worth it. But in this case, how are you shorting yourself if you don't pay not only your debt to Christ, but what do you owe yourself? Thinking about what we were talking about and our relationship, if you do what you want instead of what God wants, do you see how you're shorting yourself? Okay, remember how I said, you know, the Disney princess thing, right? I want what I want. Okay, well, you could be a king in the castle, you know, a princess in the castle, and I would take care of you and this, that, you know. No, you don't want that. You want your, right? You want what you want. And it's going to, you know, make you miserable, but you want it, right? So, we owe it to ourselves. We are giving up all those great benefits. Okay. Again, thinking of ourselves, not something I encourage spending a lot of time on, but you know, in a practical, when sin is knocking at your door, and you look to the cross, I owe Christ this, I owe it to him. Is it not worth it for me to do the right thing here? And oh, by the way, I could be over there in that beautiful place, in relationship with the most perfect person in the whole world that I could ever know. Do I really want this for myself? Is this really going to be better? I know it's hard when sin's right there. Sometimes it's really hard to make that. I don't know. I'm thinking. Okay. So those are our obligations. We have an obligation to Christ, and we even have an obligation to ourselves that we can think of. All right, wrapping up with the real, okay, sin's here. What am I going to do? Some of this comes basically right out of Owen and Ian Hamilton talks a decent amount about Owen, because he had a lot of good to say about that. So what do you think the focus should be on when sin is knocking at your door? Okay? Exactly. Focus on that relationship. You were a son, not a slave, and all those benefits. Thinking something a little shorter. Okay? That's okay. Who should your focus be on? Let's just say that. Christ. Right? Remember? The cross. I'm looking to the cross. And Owen talks about this. If you haven't read The Mortification of Sin, since we talked about it 3 months ago, you really should. It is, I always see Nicolas Cage in Second National Treasure. What about page 47? Life-altering, Mr. President. Life-altering. Okay, you should, the mortification of sin, look to the cross. See Christ there. Okay, and then try to do your sin. Look to the cross. And then think about your sin. Okay, look to the cross. Okay, so focus on Christ. Second, be convinced of, we're talking about mortifying sin, being led by the Spirit. And that is, focusing on Christ and seeing Him, that's one of the ways the Spirit is helping you to be sanctified. As He increases your relationship with Christ, you can focus on Him. You, it means more than just, there's a cross, No. Okay, you see the whole thing as the Spirit reveals Him to you. The Spirit also convinces you of, what's that? Your need for Him. And we're talking about mortifying sin. I want to kill it. Why do I want to kill it? Because it's evil. It's really bad. That's one of our problems. We don't really believe sin is that bad. And or we categorize them. Well, this is just, it's not that bad. Okay. So, again, the Spirit convinces you of that. But you do have to listen. And you do have to, think that and believe that sin really is that bad. How do I figure that out? Well, look to the cross. Okay. He's dying up there because of what you did. I think it's bad. Okay. What do you think that would be? Relating to the Spirit and behavior. Tend the garden's good. What grows in a garden? What else? But we don't want to tend the weeds. We want the Spirit. What goes with agriculture and the Spirit and tending? Fruit, okay? Tend the fruit of the Spirit. The Spirit is helping those things to grow. How do we tend it? We get rid of the weeds. What are the weeds? Sin, right? And one of the things Owen says, Hamilton repeats, is that when you are tending and nurturing the fruit of the Spirit, not only through your direct behavior, but the disciplines that, I practice. Not only do I take something off, but I put something on. I go and occupy myself with something better. That squeezes out. If you have a lush garden of good stuff, it's harder for the weeds to grow. There's less space for them to grow, if nothing else. Okay? So, and I want to be pulling out those other things as soon as they start, not waiting until they grow up and choke, because that's the other picture that you have, is that if you let those weeds grow, they grow up and choke out the fruit of the Spirit. Okay, the last one. If anybody can get this with one word, this is like name that tune. I can name that tune in one note, Be what? Joshua? Yes. Be courageous. Or as Owen talked about, he said, pursue success. Okay, again, I'm looking to the cross. each time I'm looking to the cross, I'm seeing a different aspect of it. In this case, the cross is empty. He has died, he's risen again, and he has victory over the sin and death. Can I not go and say, I'm going to have victory over sin in general? And specifically, this sin, I'm going to have, I can do this. Hamilton points to, various saints of the faith all through history who, you know, Luther or David, Joshua, you know, who had to go do things that were against what made sense, what would look like, you know, this is not the way, this is not victorious. I'm not going to have victory here. It didn't look that way. But he, those men did do that. They went in the courage of God, and they got the victory through God. God gave them the victory. Okay, you can have the same thing, but you've got to pursue it. You've got to go in thinking, I can win the cross. I can win. You don't go in defeated. If you go in defeated, you're defeated. Okay? So, focus on the cross. Be convinced of the horribleness of your sin. Tend that garden. Yeah, I'm not going to stop that. Stop that, stop that, stop that, stop that. No. Something's in your way. Something's coming at you. Put something else on. Don't stand there and toy with it. Yeah, if I just deal with the fringes, maybe I'll be okay. No, you're going to get eaten alive because there's a wolf behind that sheep's clothing. Okay, and be courageous. And I'll just close with one little illustration that he gave of tending the garden. He said somebody asked. Greg Norman, famous Australian golfer. Of course, Rick knows who he is, right? He was designing a golf course, and he was asked, what is in your mind when you look at this rough terrain and begin planning to create a golf course of it? Norman said, I look at the rough terrain and think, I'll remove everything that isn't golf course. Okay, that is what the Holy Spirit is trying to do with you. He's trying to remove everything that isn't Jesus. Everything. In Rick's case, it's everything that isn't a golf course. But everybody else, everything that isn't Jesus. And you can look at it that way too. Is this Jesus? Get rid of it. Because I want to look like Jesus. All right, let's wrap up then in prayer. You had opportunity to ask questions during the thing, so we don't have time. Father, we thank you for your Spirit. And what he does for us, we pray that we would learn to be led by him and that we would enjoy the fruits and benefits of what you have done and are doing in our lives. Prepare us for worship now and thank you that we can come into your presence and give you the praise and honor that is due your name. Amen.